Thank you so much. Let's like each other. Come on, let's like each other. LaShawn, you don't like us? You want? Way over there. Right. Nobody's here with Pamela Watson. She's lonely at that table. Is there somebody else there with you? Okay, all right. I don't want you being there by yourself, all right? Okay, good evening, everyone. Let's go right at this. We want to be done by 8:25. We'll be sensitive to our young people. We went overboard last week a little bit, so help me to be honest with the time on tonight. All right. Be true to the time. Joshua chapter 3. Chapter 3, Joshua. Just for a little context sake, let's jump up to chapter 2, verse 22. So jump up a few verses before that. Verse 22. When they left, they went into the hills, stayed there 3 days, until the pursuers had searched all along the road and returned without finding them. Then the two men started back. Started back where? Started back toward their own camp, back to their people, okay? Back toward Joshua, okay? They started back. They went down out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, son of... What does that word ford mean? I know what that word means. What does that word mean? Cross, right? Okay, this is another way for cross. Okay. All right. How come they couldn't just put cross the river then? Okay, all right. Thank you, Glenn. Forded the river and came to Joshua, son of Nun. And what did they tell Joshua? They told him everything that happened. They'd been hanging out with Rahab. They tell him that. In verse 24, they said to Joshua, the Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us. Okay, now, right after that, chapter 3, verse 1. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Okay. Having heard, some of you anyway, having heard this on Sunday as we kind of walk through it, is there anything about this passage that stands out to you, anything that catches your attention, anything that makes you go, anything? May not be, or there may be. Is there anything about this particular passage that catches you? Yes, sir, Sean.
And then 24th verse chapter 2, said the Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands, and all the people are melting in fear because of us.
Uh-huh.
I wonder where that came from.
Well, that comes from, you know, he's referring to the people, the occupants of the land that God had given them, Jericho. And Rahab said, matter of fact, what did Rahab say? She said that they heard. Yeah, they heard about what God had done for your people, and they really believe that the land is yours, you know, kind of insecure about it. So because of that, their hearts are melting. in fear, knowing that this land is already yours. Yeah. Anything else about this passage that jumps out to you? Why did they have to stand 2,000 cubits away? And what does it, is there any other translation that you have that has a thousand yards? Mm-hmm. Does anybody want to answer that question? Why does he tell them to stay 1,000 yards away from the ark? 1,000 yards, that's a long way, isn't it? That's 10 football fields, isn't it? why did he tell them to stay so far away?
Uh-huh.
Right. Yes, that's the thing. I think that's it right there. Right. There was this whole deal with the ark that, you know, it represented the presence of God, and you didn't want to be casual with the presence of God, so you keep some distance from it so that you don't take it for granted. That was the reason. Anything else? Yes, sir.
Why did they camp three days
before crossing? Mm-hmm. Somebody want to answer that for us? Well, let's just think kind of logically about it. They had come from. What does verse 1 say? Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from a place called Shittim and went to the Jordan. Now, I don't know how long the journey was from this place called Shittim to Jordan. I don't know how long that was, but there was some distance. You know, there was some distance. But so it could be so that they could rest before they tackle this new venture. But I think it was more strategic because you're talking about a lot of people. And Joshua and the officers, it's clear that the way this happened is Joshua's leading this whole thing, but he evidently met with what they call in this text the officials so they could help organize this, okay? And so the officials come back and help organize the people. So it probably took 3 days, at least 3 days, to help organize the crossing. I think that's the reason. LaShawn. Verse 4. So, you know, why does he have to tell them, reinforce the fact that you haven't been this way before? Yes, sir. Yeah. He had given them the instructions not to move until God moves. And so he's just giving them the reason why I need you to stay behind the ark is because you're going in a direction, you're going to a place where you have never been. You've never been this way, and you need the presence of God to go ahead of you. So I think that's why he kind of reinforces that. All right. I think that on a deeper level, I think that that's what it is. It's not simply you haven't physically gone this way before, but we as a people have never been this direction toward the promised land, at least not as a group of people. Yeah. Anybody else? Yes.
Mapping out the way. that they should go.
Thank you. Thank you. So next time I preach that, I will use that illustration, and I will give you the credit for it, because I like it. I like it. Sure. That, you know, the ark, you know, we're getting all into the lesson, but it is cool, because we're just kind of just talking through this. The ark, the presence of God, goes ahead of them to encounter any dangers that they may run into, at least symbolically, before they get to the dangers. So I think that's another reason. Sure. And he makes them wait for at least 3 days here, trying to get them to see, you know, that all right, we can't take this pilgrimage for granted. This is a new thing. And then I think the point I mentioned on Sunday is that, and this is just kind of accidental almost, that imagine this. They camp out 3 days before in front of this river, which is at its highest point than it is all the rest of the year. Because all, you know, the snow has melted from the mountain peaks of Mount Hermon and has flowed down into the river. And so God has them crossing the river at the worst possible time. When the current is its strongest, it's rapid, and they have to look at it for 3 days. Why don't you just go ahead and do the surgery now, you know? I have to wait for 4 days before you do this thing. Why don't you go ahead? Why don't I have to go ahead? You know, come on, get this over with. I don't know. At least the preacher in me, the teacher in me, as far as application says, you know, that they are forced to see their obstacle. They're forced to see the opposition and stare at it for 3 days. Over in the corner, there he is, Mike Tyson. You got to fight him, man. You're just looking at him. Come on, let's get this over with. And you're just looking at him for 3 days. You got to stare at the opponent. But I think the more intimidating the opponent appears to be, the more miraculous is the crossing. And the more glory God gets once you cross. You saw how big it was. It didn't sneak you. It didn't sneak up on you. You saw the opponent. You saw the opposition. You saw what you had to cross. There it is. Okay. Yes, sir.
Yeah, I also was thinking there are a lot of times in the Bible about 3 and 7 completion. You know, Christ was in
right. Okay. Okay. Yeah, okay. So this. Right. You know, the Bible really believes in numerology and the symbolism of numbers. You know, they say Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days. 40 days simply means a long time. Not really. 40 years in the wilderness is all. These numbers are not always literal, but they are symbolic. 3 days. Okay, so sure. Could be some of that going on there. Yes. Thank you. In the wilderness, they were led by the cloud by day, fire by night. And the wonderful line here that you said, at least, is that they have to depend on God for their movement. They can never become independent of who God is, because the moment that they do, the result will be being lost. That's the worst thing the prodigal son did, was to believe he could live life independent of the Father and ended up in a far country. Okay, that's what happens when you think you can live life independent of the Father. You end up being lost. Okay.
Also, they got the manna once a day.
Yes, sir, while they were in the wilderness. Okay, now, okay, let's work through this a little bit and land somewhere. Movement of the text. You see down there the roll of the ark? That's to be A-R-K, not A-R-C-H. I guess my writing was so bad they didn't understand what my writing was. Not the golden arch. We're not at McDonald's. This is the ark, all right? A-R-K, all right? Okay, I just noticed that. This caught me. All right. They get a favorable report. Who gives a favorable report to whom? Where? Where? Come on, where? Chapter 2, verse 24. Y'all don't have that in y'all's Bible? Chapter 2, verse 24. The spies give Joshua a favorable report. Okay? Kind of as opposed to the report that was given to Moses in chapter 13. Turn there real quickly for a little cross-reference. Let's do this, a little cross-reference. Chapter 13, Numbers chapter 13. Last week we looked at what he told them to explore, see what they come back with. Chapter 13, verse 26. Numbers 13, 26. We got it? What's it say? They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. It is true. There ain't no lie. It's flowing with milk and honey. Here is the fruit. The moment they insert this conjunction of opposition, you know there's a problem. But the people who live there are powerful. Cities are fortified and very large. We even saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea, on the sea. Okay. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw are great size. And we saw that we seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes. And we looked the same to them. So that's the report that the spies give Moses. Okay, so Moses has to battle against that. And they go, and they ended up taken longer to get there than would have probably if they hadn't had this negative report. So the two spies come back and give Joshua this favorable report. Chapter 3, verse 1. So what happens after Joshua gets the report? What happens? Let's go. Let's go ahead and ride this wave. God is moving a certain direction, and when you sense God is moving in a certain direction, you go with it. Your fears notwithstanding, the challenges notwithstanding, if God is moving in a certain direction, a church, a people, a family, an individual, you go with how God is moving you. Okay? And you don't wait because those times don't always come and those opportunities are lost sometimes if you don't go with it. Okay, so he goes. Early in the morning, he packs up everybody. The Israelites set out from where they were and went to Jordan. Okay, while they're there, what's the command? What's the command? We saw some of this already. What's the command? When you see the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord your God, then do what? Verse 3, right? Move out from your positions, follow it, okay? Then you will know which way to go, because without that, you won't know which way to go. Okay, again, since you have not been this way before. And, you know, as we said before, keep a distance from it and don't go near it. All right. Then the last thing is they're called to consecration. Consecrate yourselves For tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Okay? If anybody got a wind of this on Sunday, what does it mean for them to consecrate themselves? I said it means at least three things. I got some for you if you will get this. What do you say? Okay, to consecrate themselves, the meaning here, and we don't need to go into how it was used in other, and the reason I get this from how, by how the word was used in other passages, et cetera, et cetera. But the meaning here, the connotation has to do with, number one, being ready for battle. Consecrate yourselves means being ready for battle, okay? You got it right there, huh? Hold on, LaShawn. Did you see it on the paper? Or did you have notes from Sunday. I forgot it's right there. Okay, you don't get nothing. There it is. You don't get nothing. There it is right there. All right. So it means to focus, consecrate yourselves, get yourselves together, ready yourself for battle, focus, kind of get rid of the distractions because we're not sure, even though the land is ours, we're not sure what we're going to have to do in terms of conflict and confrontation. Okay? Because the land is theirs doesn't mean the absence of the enemy. You got it? Okay, so ready yourself for a battle. And then also, this whole consecration thing has to do with separating yourself from surroundings so that you are made holy means you've been separated unto God's use. Has to do with getting rid of stuff that's impure, unclean, okay, so that you don't take any extra baggage with you as you're crossing the Jordan. Then finally, it has to do with being freed from guilt. The whole consecrate yourself means to be freed from guilt because you don't want to take any of that with you across the Jordan. Okay, so that's what it means for them to consecrate themselves. All right, now, having said that, let's look at this ark thing. Let's look at this ark thing. They are told not to move until the ark moves. Okay. What is this ark thing? The ark. What is this? Let's just take a look at the origin of it. Exodus chapter 25. I was looking for an ark. All right. Okay. Exodus, what did I say? 25:10. Let's see what it says there. Hold on 1 second. 1 second. Okay, actually go up to verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me from everyone whose heart prompts them to give. These are the offerings you are to receive. Gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, acacia wood, Verse 8, then have them to make a sanctuary for me and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle. The sanctuary is going to be this tent, okay, portable, that they can take with them, okay? Make this tabernacle and all its first furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. So the Lord tells Moses to tell the people to bring a freewill offering, bring all these items so that they can make a sanctuary, okay? Now, the next thing he says, verse 10, here's where the whole ark thing comes from. Okay, the first time I believe, this is what's called the law of first mention. This is what I did today, try to find out the first time that it was mentioned in Scripture, the ark. Okay, here it is, I believe. Have them make an ark of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubits wide, 1.5 cubits high. overlay it with pure gold, both inside and out, and make a gold molding around it. Cast four gold rings for it and fasten them to its 4 feet. How big is that, Antoine? A little larger than that? Okay. All right. Verse 13. Then make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Okay, this ain't no cheap thing, right? Insert the poles into the rings of the sides of the ark to carry it. This is how you carry it. The poles are to remain in the rings of this ark. They are not to be removed. Then put in the ark the tablets of the covenant law which I will give you. Okay? Verse 17. Make an atonement cover of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide, and make 2 cherubim. You know what cherubim are? Like those angelic kind of figures with wings, all right? Out of hammered gold at the ends of the cover. Cherubim, by the way, is plural. That's two. So we don't say cherubims. Cherubim, all right? All right, where am I? Okay, verse 19. See, here's the singular. Make one cherub on one end and the second cherub on the other end. Make the cherubim of one piece with the cover at the two ends. The cherubim, I tried to make this today, y'all, but I couldn't find all the materials. I wanted to come and make an ark for you, but I couldn't find all the materials. Where am I, y'all? Y'all getting me mixed up. Verse 20. The cherubim are to have their wings spread upward, overshadowing the cover with them. The cherubim are to face each other, looking toward the cover. Place the cover on top of the ark and put in the ark the tablets of the covenant law that I will give you. There above the cover, between the two cherubim that are over the ark of the covenant law, I will meet with you and give you all commands for the Israelites. So now, he tells Moses, this is how I want this thing made. Now, God is very detailed as to how he wants it. What's it to be made of? What are the dimensions, etc. Okay? There it is. Now, in the Old Testament, there are a few titles for this ark. One is called the Ark of the Covenant. Numbers 10:33. Let's do this quickly. Just go through and see where it's referenced. Numbers 10:33. So they set out from the mountain of the Lord and traveled for 3 days. There it is again, Brother Deacon Solomon. You like it. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them during those 3 days to find a place to rest. So there, the Ark is called the Ark of the Covenant. Why is it called the Ark of the Covenant? Because the tablets of stone that are in the Ark represent the covenant that God made with God's people. Okay, so that's one reason why it's called the Ark of the Covenant. Okay, now it's also called the Ark of Testimony. Exodus 25:22. Go back. Go back to where we just were. 25:22. What's it say there? There, above the cover between the two cherubim, that are the Ark of the Covenant Law. Where's Ark of Testimony? 22. Okay, what's wrong with me? How come I'm not seeing this? The NIV, what does the King James have? Ark of Testimony. What does the NIV have?
Ark of
Where? Well, how come I don't have it in my Bible? What is this? No, for real. Let me see your Bible. Let me see this. No. Y'all trying to trick me. What is this? Where is this? Where is it?
Ark of the Testimony.
Oh, man. Okay, something is wrong with my Bible. Because I have the NIV, too.
You have the 80-something, don't you? This is the 70-something.
Oh, okay. All right. Okay, so it's called the Ark of the Testimony there. All right. Now, the reason why it's called the Ark of Testimony is because the covenant law does testify to God's holiness. The cherubim that are on the ark, those are seen as kind of protecting God's holiness. All that is symbolic of God's holiness, God's righteousness. So the ark becomes that which testifies to God's holiness. So it's called the Ark of Testimony. Okay? And then it's called the Ark of God. 1 Samuel 3:3. I don't know what kind of Bible this is I have. 1 Samuel 3:3. They said I got a bootleg copy, okay? I bought this off the street corner somewhere. Got my Bible from the barber shop. But. So mine is better. 3:3. Okay, 1 Samuel 3:3, what's it say? The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. It's called the ark of God in some places because it's seen as the very presence of God, the locus or the central point or the focus of God's presence is the ark, according to ancient Israelite thinking and theology. So that's why in some places it's called the Ark of God. Okay? All right, now, we got a few more minutes. Let's do this. Let's say a word about the contents of the Ark. What was in it? Okay, we all know that the tablets of stone, I don't mean like the tablet that you have, I'm not talking about your iPad, all right? I'm talking about this right here, the law, okay? The tablets on which the commandments had been etched, okay? They were inside of the ark. Okay, now, later, I don't know at what point, maybe somebody could look this up and answer this, but there are two other items that were inside of the ark as time went on that he put in there. One was Aaron's, Aaron's staff, we'll call it, okay. And the thing about his staff, you know, which was cut from a tree, obviously, said that it kept budding even after it was cut. That was the miracle of it. So they put that inside of the ark. I wish I could find a scriptural reference for that. I don't have that. If somebody has that, let me know. Don't look for it yet. Hold on, okay? And then the third thing was a jar of unspoiled manna. A loaf of bread, to make it plainly. Right, and oh. Now, for me, all of these things represent some. The law represents the precepts of God, just, you know, how God guides us through his law, his precepts. God guides us through his command, through his law. And then Aaron's staff, to me, kind of represents God's power. The fact that God can make this stick to bud, even though it's been cut from the tree. And then the unspoiled manna is symbolic of God's provision, of how he provided for them through the wilderness. Okay? Now, all of that is inside of the ark. What's on top of it? Yes, sir. Hold on one second.
Could the bread also represent Christ?
Not at that moment, but we can look back at it from our vantage point as Christians and say perhaps so. But I think it really represents at that point the fact that God had provided for them in the wilderness. Now, all of that is inside the ark. What's on top of it? This gold seat of atonement or mercy, okay, that we call the mercy seat. It's on top of it. That represents God's pardon. It's very interesting that on top of everything is God's mercy. Inside you put the law, because this is what I want you to keep. These are the standards. Okay? And let's just X these out for a minute, because we don't know when let's cross it out for a minute. Let's just deal with law and mercy. The law is inside the ark, because these are the standards that I want you to live by. Yeah, but he got some more. Got some more. Moses got mad. He got mad at the people and tore up the word of God. All right, that's what the people drive you to do. They just broke up the tablets of stone. He got mad. All right. Okay. So the law is inside of the ark, and again, that is what God gives us to live by, is his law. And on top of that, he makes a provision, his mercy. His mercy covers. Isn't that? The mercy is the covering for the ark, just like it is the covering for your life. Because in a real sense, if the ark is the location of the presence of God, then in a real sense, kind of New Testament thinking, you as a child of God become the ark almost. Where the law of God is in you, the standards are in you, this is where I want you to live by, but you're covered by God's mercy. Understanding that you might not meet all of the standards. Okay? And so God makes a provision. It's really amazing to me that every time God sets a standard, he factors in you missing it. He doesn't, you know, he's hoping that you meet it, because that's why he puts it. And it's possible to meet it, or else he wouldn't make that standard. But he factors in your failures, even when he gives you the command. Okay, you don't, or just turn real quickly, y'all. Turn real quickly. Is there anybody who can make a New Testament connection to this in terms of a passage of scripture? How about 1 John? How about 1 John? How about 1 John? Yeah, that's one, two. But 1 John. Chapter 2, verse 1. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. 1 John. Not the Gospel of John. I, John. That's what my grandmama and them used to call it. I, John. Turn to I, John. Chapter 2, verse 1. This is exactly what I'm saying here. You see it? Yeah. My little children, these things I write unto you that you do not, that you sin not. That's the standard. That's the purpose of John's writing here. I'm writing that Jesus don't sin. If anyone sins, that's a possibility. We have an advocate. That's a provision. Okay, we have an advocate with Jesus Christ the righteous. Okay, y'all. Yes, yeah, yeah. So you are. So the law's inside of the ark, and the mercy seat is on top of it. Any questions or comments about any of that? The ark, all that kind of stuff. Okay, let's close it out here. Go back to our text. Joshua. Verse 2, Joshua chapter 3. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the what? The Ark of the Covenant, this thing that we've been talking about. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, there was this, that was the designated group to carry the Ark, were these priests of the tribe of Levi, okay, whose descendants of the tribe of Levi. So what does the ark provide then if the officers say, don't move until you see it going ahead of you? What does it provide? It provides at least some, it becomes like a navigational system. You follow this to help get you because you're going where? Someplace you have never been. Literally, I mentioned this Sunday. I love this. Literally, that line, a place where you've never been, is actually a place that your yesterdays know nothing about. Mm-hmm. That's what that line literally means. A place that your yesterdays know nothing about. And since you're going somewhere where you've never been, you need this built-in navigational system that you have called the Ark. The very presence of God leading your life. I close on this question, point of application. We're done. How does God guide us? Do you have an ark each morning that leads you? No, we don't have that. How does God guide us? And that's not rhetorical. That's for real. how does God guide us? What do you say?
It's all in the brochure.
It's all in the manual. Right. There's a couple ways I would say for the child of God is the word. That's a primary way that God guides us. Okay. Is through the word. So then, what would, we'll just deal with this one for a second, what would behoove me would be to be as in much contact with this as possible, because the word guides us, and not, the word doesn't just guide us in terms of just, you know, a verse for this and a verse for that verse. Have you ever looked in those Gideon Bibles in hotels? Yeah, you know, it, if you are in sorrow, read this. And if you're lonely, read this. And if you're, okay, that's cool. That's cool. That's cool. But it's, I think it's more than that. God guides us by giving us a sense of his whole counsel. You know, give us a sense of just the parameters in which to live and how we ought to think. It gives us a worldview, okay, how we ought to view the world. So God guides us through his word. And if I would probably have to pray less for God's guidance if I was more in touch with his word. You missed me right here in the corner. If I was more in touch with this, I wouldn't have to pray for guidance as much when it comes to my decision making, because God's word puts in us built-in parameters in which to make decisions, in which we can make decisions and make choices. So should I do this? Should I do that? Should I make this decision on the job? Should I make this choice? I'm wrestling with it. And there are some things for which we need some immediate revelation. But a lot of things for which we ask guidance are things that should have been built in us over time. We've been getting the word, we've been getting the word, we've been getting the word, and sometimes a word doesn't seem relevant to you at the moment, but you got to store it up. Because you don't know when that's going to help you in your decision-making process. How to handle my money, how to handle relationships, how to pick a companion, how to handle conflict. A whole lot of that stuff is as a result of the word. Now, the other way God guides us, and you all said it, is through the internal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He guides us. He tugs at your heart. He tugs at your heart. He pulls your heart. He pulls your heart. Don't ever ignore the tuggings on your heart, because they mean something. They mean something. Yeah. And then the other ways that God speaks, I think those are two primary ways. Sometimes God speaks to us through other people, okay? God speaks to us. We dealt with this before. God speaks to us through circumstances, you know. But I think the two primary ways is through the Spirit and through the Word of God. Okay? All right. Any closing questions or comments? All right. We're done with that. Now, a couple things and we're leaving. Let me thank you again for making these adjustments on these Thursdays. And then let me thank Sister Carolyn Hopkins for leading our Noonday Bible study. She's been leading that for a few weeks. Thank you, Carolyn, for working through that, doing a good job. Matter of fact, I've been hearing a lot of good things. They act like they don't miss me at all in that Noonday Bible study. They told me, go on, where are you going? But thank you for that. I heard real good things about what has gone on there. Now, for the month of October, we're still going to continue with the noon Bible study. We're still going to continue with that. That might be news to some people. But and so for those who still want that, we're still going to be working through the book of Joshua and the noonday Bible study. For people like that small group setting, you're welcome to come there. Because in October, we won't be meeting in this Bible study, but we will go into our revival, which starts next Tuesday. Okay, it's every Tuesday in October except for the second week. It's going to be on Wednesday, all right? We just had to, we had to do that to accommodate the preacher, okay? So that will be on Wednesday for that second week. Now, I need your help with something. The Lord kind of led me to try out this Saturday night thing for 5 weeks. I'm been led to extend that for a few more weeks through the end of October, to the end of October, okay? And one of the objectives of this service was to reach outsiders, not the only one, not even the main one, but one of the objectives of this service was to reach outsiders, people who may not want to come on Sunday morning, etc. Okay. Now, I think we need to do a more aggressive work at getting outsiders to that service. So we've got a couple things going on. There's commercials going on. Anybody seen a commercial on TV? Anybody seen that? Commercial? Okay. All right. But here's, I have another idea. I need a team of what I'm calling Saturday Night Live ambassadors to go out before the service on Saturday, this coming Saturday, and simply hand out, I think the weather's supposed to be decent, okay, and hand out some of these cards. I need to make a bold move here, okay? Let's make a bold move. The service starts at 6:30, and I need a team of 30 people. Brothers, definitely need you. Don't want to send sisters out there, you know, by themselves, walking, etc. So I need 30 people who can give us a half hour. That's all I need. 30 people who can give us a half hour on Saturday. At what time? I need a team leader. At what time did I say? 5 o'clock. Let's say 5 o'clock. Yeah, at 5 o'clock to meet here at the church on Saturday. I need 30 people. And tonight I need you to sign up, Kimberly. Just raise your hand, please. Marsha, I'm sorry. Marsha, sign up. I need 30 people. Just give your name. Just to come and walk around a couple places and hand out some of these cards. I know. It's not comfortable and all that. If you have trouble walking, then obviously it's probably not the thing for you. But if you can walk with us for a half hour, Saturday at 5 o'clock, then give Marsha your name, all right? There are plenty of people on the streets who I think, and you can tell them, look, just come as you are. Just come on. The service starts at 6:30. Just go on over there, all right? And just be a part of the Saturday worship service. Okay, that's on Saturday. Now, and on the weekend, some of us will be going to Ohio. I'm not leaving myself until Sunday morning, so I want to be at that Saturday service because I want to be as consistent in that as possible. And then on Sunday, we have in here. You all remember he was here on the second Sunday of June. For our youth Sunday, his name is Bencole Akinbenu. He will be here on Sunday to do both services. Y'all be at church, okay? If you're not going to Columbus, please be here in church because you know how we are. And you know, people, some of y'all had already planned on going somewhere else. I know. Pastor ain't going to be there anyway to you. I'm going to stay in on Sunday. No. So, yes, that is the weekend. Any questions about the weekend? Be in prayer for those of us who are traveling to Columbus. Some of them leave on Saturday. I'm not flying out myself till Sunday morning. So let's just pray there's no delays and all that in the flying. All right? Let's stand, please. Just touch somebody. God, thank you for this time. Thank you for just learning tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to learn your word, to dive into your word. Thank you for being a God who wants to lead us and guide us. Give us sense enough to follow where you are leading and where you are guiding us. Make us sensitive to your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Now listen, y'all. Come over to Marsha and give her your name. I need 30 names. Brothers, make it a priority. Half hour. All we need you, 30 minutes. 5 o'clock on Saturday. Okay.
This is the announcements for Sunday. I'm gonna leave it with Kim for you to have in the morning.